The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Good morning. It is a good morning. A few of you seem to still need some convincing, so let's turn to Ephesians 5. I got some little comments, the kind that I expect on social media this week when, I don't know, I said something about studying Ephesians 5, and people talk about, oh yeah, you're going to step on toes this week, talking about husbands and wives, you're going to step on toes, and I don't know, I mean, I'm not worried about that, I'm not going to step on your toes. If you feel a foot on your toes this morning because of God's word, that's not my foot. That's the Holy Spirit. So you can take it up with him if you object. We're just going to open the Bible and see what it says about wives and husbands. So Ephesians 5, we're going to start in verse 22 today. And we finally come to this place where we're talking about marriage. We've known it's coming. We've talked about it a little bit. And as I was thinking about it this week, I was reflecting on my experience as a dad of three girls. And two of them are married now, and I've had to go through the agony of giving my daughter away to a very nice, kind, handsome, young punk that showed up at my door and wanted to take my daughter away. Now, they know I love them. Ben didn't stay away today because he knew I was going to say that. He's on a trip. I love those guys, and I'm thankful for them, but I had to go through that experience of giving them away in marriage. But as I saw them walking, this isn't about my experience, it's actually about theirs. As I saw them going through the process of planning a wedding, and even before that, as they looked forward to marriage and they would sort of, talk about what they hoped for, they had a certain kind of story in their head, right? They had an image of what marriage was going to be like, about the kind of life they would lead, and especially about the kind of wedding that they would have, and then they actually got to plan that wedding, and then I would have to kind of back them off a little bit and say, that's too much money. Let's, change the story a little bit. But everybody has that story, right? That I think most people do. As they look forward to marriage, they have some sort of idea of what they think it's going to be like and especially what they hope it's going to be like. And that story plays out. Sometimes for the better and sometimes not so much. The problem is, we look in the wrong book and pick up the wrong story when we set up our expectations for a storybook marriage. It's a story that we write out of the book of our own imagination or whatever. We look at the wrong book and we pick up on the wrong story. So this morning we're going to open the right book and we're going to hear about how God intends for our marriages to tell his story. Because that's what this is really about. This is not, it's not like we've gotten to the section of the letter to the Ephesians where Paul gives us his, five top tips for a happy marriage. Okay? This is God's word. It's not like HuffPost.com. The five tips for this or that. There's something much deeper in play here than simply how to have a happy marriage. Now, if you obey what God says through Paul here, you will have a happy marriage. But there's something transcendent involved here. So, we've worked hard in Ephesians to stay in the context, to stay in the flow of the letter. It's so easy to, take a paragraph of Scripture and kind of lift it out of its context and talk about the truth that's in it, and that's cool, that's great, and we learn from doing that. But we miss something, especially here. If we jump into Ephesians 5:22 and not talk about how this fits into the context, into the flow of what Paul is saying here. So I want to point out, I guess, two basic observations as we approach this, before we even get to that dreaded sentence, wives, submit to your husbands. I want to point out two things. We're still talking about our walk. Remember, Paul talks about walking so much in Ephesians 4 and 5. And in Ephesians 5 in particular, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us. Walk as light because Christ, who is the light of the world, lives in you. And then he says, like we heard last week, walk wisely. And the wise walk is defined in Ephesians as living in such a way that you are showing the purposes of God the Father to unite all things under the lordship of Christ. You remember that? So in each one of these stages of the letter, the last paragraph or the last chapter, Christ has actually been the center of it. It's talking about how we're supposed to walk, but the whole thing is governed by Christ, right? Walk in love like Christ. Walk as light because Christ, who is the light of the world, lives in you. Walk wisely so that your life actively demonstrates the lordship of Christ. So, all through this and hanging over it is God's eternal purposes in Christ. And it brought us then, Paul brought us to the point last week where we saw that if that is our goal, the Spirit will fill us with the fullness of God in Christ and will sort of energize this life of living for his purposes, living under the lordship of Christ. And we saw the interesting observation that Paul went immediately to singing, that people who are filled with Christ, right, filled by the Spirit, sing together. And I wonder if you remember this morning that we don't just gather to sing to the Lord, vertical, we sing to each other because that's an encouragement to one another. It builds us up when we sing loudly and sing enthusiastically, sing together from the heart, making melody with our heart to the Lord. We saw that vertical and that horizontal. So Christ is over all of this, this whole discussion we've been having, and the practical outworking of it is together in community, the community of Christ. We walk together. We help each other. We encourage one another. We help one another along in this walk. In the fall, this past fall, we had a marriage class. At a marriage class, lasted about 6-7 weeks. And a lot of you participated. That was such a blessing to see so many people show up to hear God's word and to discuss, you know, how to serve him in marriage. One of the things that we said numerous times throughout that class is, I think, a good way to summarize where we're at as we approach Ephesians 5:22. We said this. We said, we are disciples before we are spouses. Remember that? We are disciples of Christ before we are spouses. If all I'm concerned about is how can I simply have peace in my marriage, right? Or what are the 5 tips for a happy marriage? Then I'm not being a disciple of Jesus. But if I come to the feet of Christ and I say, I want to live my life in such a way that your lordship just comes out through everything I say and do, then my pursuit of a happy marriage is going to take place in that context. We are disciples before we're spouses. So I'm saying that right now because if you're not committed to everything we've seen so far in Ephesians, and particularly chapters 4 and 5, where Paul gets really practical and very applicational about loving one another and being humble and tolerating one another in love and forgiving one another and putting away anger and all of this stuff about our walk, if you're not committed to that, then what comes next isn't going to stick. It's not even going to make sense. Submit. Why would I do that? Right? So, we're disciples before we're spouses. And so I have to approach this not just as a husband, but as a husband who is a follower of Christ and committed to his lordship over my husbandry. I don't know, whatever the word is, being a husband. So that's the first thing. Second thing that I feel like I need to emphasize as we approach this is this. Marriage is not ultimate reality. What do I mean by that? I mean it's not an eternal reality. Marriage is for this life. Marriage is a part of this creation. When Jesus comes back and sets everything right and finally defeats evil, there will be a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, where everything is made new, including and especially us. Can't wait. And as a part of that, making all things new, as far as we can tell, according to the words of Jesus, marriage, as we understand it, is not going to exist. Now, in case that sort of makes you disappointed about heaven, so to speak, heaven, which is actually the new heavens and the new earth, let me tell you this. Whatever God does to replace the human relationship of marriage, it is going to be replaced by something far better. Far better. So if you're at a point where marriage is great, you love marriage, marriage rocks, I love my wife, things are going great, can't imagine how it could be better, Jesus can. And whatever comes next is going to be way better than the best marriage you ever experienced on this earth. Marriage is not the ultimate reality. But here's this. Marriage is still important because it is a temporal reality, something that exists in this creation. It is a temporal reality that is designed by God to point to the ultimate reality of redemption in Christ and our relationship with Him as redeemed people. Christ's relationship to the church is pictured here as a marriage, and not just here. It's pictured in the Old and New Testaments this way, where God gathers a people to himself and presents them to himself as a bride to a groom. Isn't that amazing? So the marriages that we have here, husband and wife, those are intended by God to portray that reality. So when the ultimate reality comes, the temporal reality is fulfilled and it goes away. It's dissolved into something much better. Marriage is not the ultimate reality. But here's what I need you to hear as we approach this passage. If we don't value what is the ultimate reality, our redemption in Christ and our relationship with Him, if we don't value what is ultimate reality above the temporal, then we will not receive the maximum enjoyment of even the temporal reality of marriage. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? If 5 tips to a happy marriage, utterly irrelevant to you. If you do not value being the bride of Christ above being the wife of your husband or the husband of your wife. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a serious mental renovation project for me. You can read, there's a great little book by John Piper called This Momentary Marriage, where he unpacks this idea. It's great for married people and single people. And talks about the reality of marriage with regard to the eternal plan of God. And it's a marvelous read, and I highly recommend it. If you took the class and you did your homework, then you've already read the book, but read it again. But we must enter into this passage and hear God's instructions about being a husband and a wife from the perspective of someone who values what marriage points to more than marriage itself. So I hope you'll take those 2 commitments as an introduction and that you'll wrestle with those. I mean, they're going to come up even as we discuss the words that Paul has for us today. So, Paul has set us up now for Ephesians 5:22 with all of this discussion of walking in a way that honors Christ. Walking in love, walking as light, walking wisely. And he brings us to the point of be filled by the Spirit and have this wonderful life of loving, thankful community with God's people. And we saw last week there's this pivot, right? In verse 21, you can look at it if you like, or sorry, verse, well, 18, when he says to be filled by the Spirit and then addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled by the Spirit, getting myself out of the bucket so the Spirit can fill me with more of Christ, creates this community of thankfulness and praise and encouragement. And then he begins to pivot to our relationships with one another. Verse 21, another characteristic of a community that is filled by the Spirit is that they are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that statement then sort of swings the door into a new section that's going to go all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, where Paul is going to discuss what it looks like submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, what that looks like between husband and wife, between parents and children, between masters and slaves. That's what he's going to talk about here and what we're going to study for the next few weeks. So he begins with submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he's not saying everyone submits to everyone equally. Once you understand what submit means, that doesn't even make sense. So he's setting up to talk about wives submit to husbands, children submit to parents, slaves submit to masters. That's where he's headed here. So let's look at verse 22. And you're going to see that, you know, you say, well, that's not fair, you know, for wives, kids, and slaves, all the commands to submit are to them. Well, there's some pretty heavy-duty commands for husbands, parents, and masters as well. We'll get there. So let's see what God's designed. There's one command to wives and one command to husbands. It's actually a very simple passage. Problem is we've complicated it with our disobedience. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Well, he seems pretty clear that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. What does that mean? It's not complicated, guys. It means to obey. Submit is a word that gives evidence of an authority structure. It's used in a variety of contexts, sometimes a military context, you know, where one soldier submits to a soldier of a higher rank. I mean, it's a word that shows authority and submission. Submission does not mean inferiority. And of course, that's why our culture rails against it so much, right? It's a relic of patriarchy that is intended to oppress women. No. If you read if you read all of Scripture, you read the New Testament and you see nothing of the sort when you understand it properly. He's simply saying there's a structure here. Jesus says over and over again in the Gospel of John how he submits to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 says, even in the end, when all comes to its final conclusion, the Son submits to the Father, submits all of like creation to the Father, sort of gives the kingdom back. So if God the Son submits, the same word, to God the Father, then submission does not at all imply inferiority because the Son is in no way inferior to the Father. It's simply that there's an order there, and God the Son submits to God the Father. So what is it talking about? It's talking about the free, willing obedience of someone to someone else. Scary, isn't it? Wives, it is. It's why? And I know why. Because you know your husband is a sinner. I understand that. God understands that. But we're going to get to your husbands in a minute. So let's just stay here right now. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, when he says, I just want to point this one thing out. Wives, submit to your own husbands. He is not saying all wives submit to all husbands. That's how this thing got perverted into an oppressive system to hold women down, okay? That all women somehow submit to all wives submit to all husbands. That's not what he's saying. He actually is very specific. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Why? Because there's a story here that your relationship is supposed to tell. And there has to be an authority structure in place in order for your marriage to tell that story, the story of redemption. So it's not every woman submit to every man. That's not what it's saying. And maybe you think about how elders are supposed to be men. The pastors of the church are supposed to be men, and that God has an authority structure in mind. Yes, but that's a different topic, and we'll cover that when we preach one of the pastoral epistles or something. That's not what Paul is saying here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, because there's something important at stake. And it's something way more important than, hey, it'll be a happier, more peaceful marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. When Paul uses that phrase, the Lord, he's almost always referring to Christ, and he certainly is here. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that phrase should give men some pause as well, but we're going to get to you in a minute. I want to ask this of you ladies. Remember, we're a disciple before we're a spouse. You're a disciple before you're a wife. Are you even submitting to the Lord right now? Because to say to you, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, and you're not really submitting to the Lord very well right now, then something is out of place before we even get to your marriage, right? So submitting to your husband that way, it's not going to go so well. Because you're not submitting well as it is to the Lord. So let's start there. How do you submit to Christ? Are you submitting, as we have been encouraged to think all the way through Ephesians 4 and 5, right? This humble regard for Christ and who he is and what he's done for us, and then to treat each other that way, to walk in love, to walk as light. Are you looking at Christ as your Lord and submitting to him with humility, with willingness, with joy? Maybe you're saying, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. You ought to take a look at the Yehu that I married when we're at home. Okay, that's fair. We say Yehu in Texas, right? Pennsylvanians think that Texans say that, so I'm just, you know. Are you even submitting to the Lord? We have to start there. See, submission to your husband is a heart issue, ladies. Submission to your husband is an issue of your heart before the Lord, before you even get to him, the husband. It's a heart issue before the Lord. Do you have a heart that's willing to submit to whatever Christ says? Do you have a heart to submit and walk in love and to walk as light and to walk wisely regardless of the path that he places you on, knowing that he will walk with you? So, submission is a heart issue. But he goes on in verse 23 with the why. Why? Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Because of the structure that God has put in place. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, the husband is the head of the wife. This is a word that we've already encountered in Ephesians. Christ is the head of the church. We saw that just a few weeks ago in Ephesians 4. So look back in your Bible to Ephesians 4:15. In the middle of all these exhortations to use our gifts and to be faithful and walk in love and so forth, and to walk not as the Gentiles walk, and all in the middle of all this, Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking or practicing the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Same word, okay? The head of a body or the head of an organization. In Greek, it's the same word. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What does the head do for the body? It coordinates it. It keeps it together, nourishes it, cares for it. The body, in a very important sense, is unified in the head. So, what can Paul possibly mean when he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church? Guys, hint. This should feel like a pretty heavy statement to you. You are the head of your wife as Christ is the head of the church. So Christ, as the head of the church, is one who provides unity and nourishment. It's a life-giving kind of authority. That's not how we tend to think of authority between ourselves, is it? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Why did I make such a big deal out of that? Because when we think of someone being the head of me, we think of something like not Savior, but say supervisor. It's not that. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its supervisor. Well, yeah, but that's not the point that Paul has in mind here. It's Savior. Christ is pictured as the head of the church in the way that he has rescued it, cares for it, gives it life and unity. That's the kind of headship that we're supposed to exercise, gentlemen, but we'll get there. It's an intimate, caring companionship that has life-giving authority together with it. It's something that is largely unknown in human relationships because we corrupt authority so easily between one another, right? If I'm in a position of authority, it's so easy for me to turn that authority toward my own personal advantage, to fulfill my own personal desires and pleasures. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's for husbands. So, why are wives to submit to their own husbands? Because the husband, ordained by God, is the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. He's built an authority structure into marriage. Because if marriage is going to tell the story of redemption, then the roles that are played are going to involve an authority, right? Somebody is the sinner, or the church, picture the redeemed sinner, not the sinner, but the redeemed sinner and the church itself. And the other person in the relationship is going to picture Christ. So there's going to have to be an authority structure there if the story is going to get told. So the husband is the head of the wife. So he goes on in verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay. In everything? Yeah, in everything. Sorry. Because I know what a poor head I can be. So I know how bad some of your husbands can be. I get it. I'm sorry. But the word here is everything. I looked at five different translations. And they all say everything. We can't wiggle out of it, ladies. But that's our tendency, isn't it? Why? Because we're afraid of other humans having authority over us. And to some degree, rightly so. Because we pervert authority so easily. But it says in everything. I know that our initial instinct is to find the boundaries of that authority. Well, everything. I mean, everything doesn't mean everything, right? Right? If he tells me to sin, then I'm not going to obey that. Correct. That's correct. But the point that Paul's trying to make here, let's go back to what we've already learned. What is walking wisely? What is being filled by the Spirit? It's submitting myself to the will of God in such a way that my life reflects his plans for the universe to unite everything into Christ. And if I'm living a life as a wife, if you are living a life where you're trying to set boundaries to the authority of your husband, then you are not working toward that goal of seeing all things united under Christ. Your marriage isn't telling that story. God is calling you to take your heart in both hands and say, I'm going to submit in everything to my husband. Because in doing so, I am telling the story of the gospel with my life. I am living a parable of what it means to be redeemed. Because that's what the church does. Submits in everything to its Lord. So, to submit means to obey. And it says to obey in everything. So that means that there's no sphere of your life, wife, there's no sphere of your life that is entirely sort of just to you, and this is really none of his business. I mean, he doesn't really understand it anyway. And that's probably true. But again, you're not telling his story. You're trying to write your own when you do something like that. And we're getting to your husbands. Believe me, they're going to get it with both barrels in just a minute. So, as an act of submission to Christ, God calls you, ladies, to submit to your husband. So ask yourself, am I even submitting to the Lord right now? Am I even submitting to him? What does my submission to Christ look like? So if I submit to my husband the way that I submit to Christ, what's that really going to look like? Because you're a disciple before you're a wife. Now, I know that there are 100,000 little practical, specific scenarios that we could talk about. That's why God gives us all of these commands in the community of believers so we can talk about them. So that you can go out to lunch or have somebody over to your house this afternoon and say, how in the world does that command to submit work in this scenario? See, those are the kinds of conversations we need to have this week, today, this afternoon, because we can't talk about all those scenarios right here. But I will tell you this, that if you live according to God's design for marriage, it will be beautiful. It will be beautiful. Not just pleasurable in the sense that your marriage is happy, it will be beautiful for the world to see because you'll be telling the story of redemption. Let's go to verse 25. Husbands, I just want to point this out to you guys. This is so great. God wrote 4 verses to the women. There are 9 addressed to us. 9. You do the math. We need a lot more instruction. Because just think about what it is that we're called to, gentlemen, brothers. We are called to portray Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We are called to live a mirror image of the love of our Savior in our marriages. Paul doesn't say, husbands, exercise authority over your wives. He didn't say that. I mean, he used a word that is related to authority when he told, a few verses earlier, told the wives to submit. So he could have said, husbands, rule over your wives, and he could have said in a loving way and in a way that reflects Christ. He could have said that, but he didn't, because that's not the emphasis. He knows that what we want to do is to, like, listen to those last few verses, 22 to 24, and say, yeah, oh yeah, submit. Let's talk. We're going to go home. We're going to have a talk after this. We're going to talk about submission. He didn't say that. He doesn't say go home and exercise authority or rule over your wives. Husbands, love your wives the way Jesus loved the church. So is your love for your wife a parable of Christ's love for sinners? Let's just think about how it is that Christ loved the church. Paul talked about it earlier in Ephesians 2, Right? When he said we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were children of wrath like the rest of them, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love that he had for us, made us alive together with Christ. Jesus died and rose again out of love in order to bring sinners to himself. He made us alive together with him while we were still sinners, while we were still children of wrath. Romans 5, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. It's all through the New Testament. That's how Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. Not because, I repeat, not because she was beautiful and attractive. Ooh, I'd like to get to know her. That's not why he did it. He died for us, for the church, when we were still his enemies. That's how Christ loved the church. Brothers, we are called to love our wives the way Christ loves the church. He gave himself up. Now, it gets better or worse, depending on where your attitude is right now. Why did he do that? Next verse, verse 26. Why did he give himself up for her? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What is it? Sanctify? That's a nice Christian-y word. What does that mean? Sanctify, just it means to set apart. It comes from the word for holiness. So to sanctify means to make holy. When you make something holy, you've set it apart unto the Lord. It's different from everything else now. Everything else is now called common or profane. Something that's holy is set apart for the Lord. In the Old Testament, Israel is set apart. They are sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. And as a result, they live differently under this covenant with the Lord. So in the New Testament, we are the church. We are sanctified through the sacrifice that Jesus made. When we come to him in faith, we are set apart. So Christ loved the church, gave himself up, died for her, so that he might set her apart unto himself. And what did that do? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, we got to be careful here. The word here is not the Bible, like the word of God when we refer to the Bible. When Paul uses a phrase like this, he's talking about the gospel, the message of Christ. So when he says in Romans, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, again, he's talking about the message about Christ. That's how salvation comes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the message about Jesus Christ. So when he talks about having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, he's talking about the word of Christ, the message of Christ. He's not picturing, I've heard husbands say this over the years. They picture this as reading the Bible to their wife, right? Washing her with the word. And that's a good thing. I'm not trying to mock that at all. We need to share God's word together as husband and wife. That's just not what Paul's talking about here. The love that I have for my wife, if it's going to rightly reflect Christ's love for the church, it's going to be a love that is gospel love. It is sacrificial love. It's a love that is focused on what Christ has done for me, and I want to be like that for you. It's a gospel kind of love. So, husbands, here's how we're supposed to love our wives. Christ gave himself up for the church out of love in order to set her apart, to make her holy through the gospel. But he's not done yet. Why did he do that? Why does he want to have this set-apart group, this set-apart people that's holy? Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When he talks about presenting the church to himself, what do you think he's talking about? Have you ever thought about that? Well, the image here is a wedding, right? It's marriage. Christ and the church, husband and wife. He's picturing a bride being presented to the groom at the wedding. So what he's saying is the love that Christ has for the church is the kind of love that wants to make that person the best, most spotless bride that they can be, so that they can be presented. It's a picture in the end, right, of the last days, when the church is transformed and glorified and all of God's people are gathered to him in the new heavens and the new earth, and they live forever with him and worship him. That's also pictured as a wedding, the marriage of the Lamb. So this love that Christ has for the church does have an everlasting perspective on it. It has the end in view. He loved and gave himself for the church so that he would have a bride that was beautiful and glorious and spotless, ready for wedding. So, I love this word, splendor. That he might present the church to himself in splendor, which means beautiful. So, husbands, what kind of beauty do you most highly value in your wife? Do you desire her holiness above everything else? When you see her growing in holiness, is she more beautiful to you? Do you long to see that in her? Does the love that you give her, the love that you express to her, lead her toward splendor? Let's put the shoe on the other foot for a minute because the guy's heads are starting to smoke. Ladies, what kind of beauty do you most value? Do you most want to portray to your husband? Is it nice clothes, tasteful makeup, nice hairdo, work out, stay in shape, want to stay attractive for my husband? I'm not saying any of that is bad. I'm saying, what do you value most? What do we value most as beauty in a marriage? I'll tell you what the love of Christ values most for the church, and that is her holiness. So, brothers, back to you. If the love that we have for our wife does not lead her along in holiness, then it's not like the love that Jesus has shown us. It's that simple. Do you desire your wife's holiness above all the other good things in marriage? And there are so many. There are so many good things. But man, it's so easy, isn't it, guys? For us to look at our wives as the one who is most suited to satisfy our appetites. Is that the way Christ loved the church? Not by a long shot. God has made us for each other, and this marriage thing is awesome, and it can be so good, but guys, if we turn it into this self-pleasuring kind of a thing, that she's here to satisfy my appetites, we are running as fast as possible in the opposite direction of what Paul is calling us to here, what God is calling us to here, to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. Do you desire your wife's holiness? Are you willing to sacrifice in order to see that happen? So, let's wrap it up. We're going to continue talking to husbands next week. You're not going to want to miss that, ladies. Actually, it's such an edifying passage that I'm looking forward to it. Lee is going to share that with us. But let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. Ladies, how do you submit to Christ? You're called to submit to your husband like you submit to Christ. I want you to wrestle with that this morning. How do you submit to Christ? Because let me tell you this. Your requirement before God to submit to your husband is not conditional. It doesn't depend on whether or not he's loving you the way Christ loves the church. There's no pressure valve here. Okay? You don't get to say, well, he's not loving me the way, he's not keeping up his end of the bargain and loving me like Christ loved the church. So, you know, it's just really, really hard to submit to him. Okay, it's hard. But it's not for your convenience or for your comfort. It is to portray the gospel. And I will tell you that I have seen over the years so many times where a wife whose husband is not walking with the Lord willingly before the Lord because she loves Christ and she wants to submit to him, submits to her husband, and God brings him to his knees. Why? Because that's a picture of the gospel, right? You are witnessing the gospel to your husband when you submit as his partner. Husbands, you knew this was coming. Your call to love your wife is not dependent on whether or not she's submitting to you. Right? There's no escape clause in this passage. You love her like Christ loves the church. And guess what? The same thing is true. If she isn't walking with the Lord, right, then your life of loving her like Christ loves the church will witness the gospel to her. You are ministering the gospel to your wife when you love her that way. I hope you realize by now that what Paul is telling us is that marriage is not primarily about us. Just glance quickly over those few verses that we covered today. 22 to 27. Look at how many times Christ is mentioned. The Lord, Christ, he himself, over and over again. It's almost in every line. When Paul is talking about marriage, he's talking about Christ. And that's going to get even clearer next week. When he says, this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. There is so much at stake in our marriages. If we open the right book and take the right story, then we can have the right kind of storybook marriage, the kind that God intends to tell his story instead of our own. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are always humbled when we come to your word, at least if we're paying attention. We are humbled. Father, I ask that by your Spirit, you would just penetrate the thick shell, the crust that we have around our will, where we protect ourselves. Wives protect themselves from having to submit to their husband's authority because it's unpleasant for whatever reason. Husbands resist loving their wives sacrificially the way Christ has loved them because it's painful when it's not returned. And Lord, break through that shell, those boundaries that we put up. Convict us by your Spirit. Continue to convict us and call us to be the people that live out your story. What a privilege it is to know the truth about marriage and to get to live it out, to live out the gospel through this institution that the world views as essentially outdated and sort of whatever we want it to be. God, let us shine brightly as lights in this world as we tell the gospel through being wives and being husbands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.